Good morning. My wife, Carol, and I are delighted to be here and appreciate very much the invitation of the elders to come for these 4 days for a most special time together. Dave, I'm going to tell this again, but that he makes me sound like I'm severely old. Being his pastor way back when in the 70s. But nevertheless, you might be surprised to know that I have in my wallet a voter registration card for Cache Valley, Utah, where we live in Logan. And when I received it, I was startled, thinking maybe I had really slipped a glitch. It said I was born in 1902. Actually, it's the carrot juice that does this. We drink, when we're home, we juice carrots. I juice it every other day in little jars for carrot juice every day. And we buy these 50-pound bags of organic carrots from our local Smith Fred Meyer's marketplace. And I always get comments from new, clerks. We've been going to this same place for 20 years. But they say, what are you doing with those carrots? Do you have horses, rabbits? I said, well, actually, we drink these. We juice and drink every day. I said, would you believe? And I take out my card. And I've actually had some of the clerks at Smith Fred Meyer begin to drink carrot juice. It is good, by the way, and good for you. There's an excellent summary of our series on the front of your bulletin. And I trust that you'll see that and see the concise statement about what this series is all about. Actually, this morning, we talk about the source of the Christ, a pursuit of the Christ-like life, and that source is Christ Himself. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the greatest hindrance, removing the greatest hindrance to pursuing the Christ-like life out of Matthew 16. And then Monday and Tuesday nights, we're going to look at the life that flows out of pursuing Him, dealing with the two most difficult areas that we face. In fact, as a pastor for 45 years, these are two areas that I've seen in people's lives they struggle with more than any other. One is loving the difficult person in our life. And then that's out of 1 Corinthians 13. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 before Monday night. And then Tuesday night is giving up anger and bitterness and moving into forgiveness of those who have hurt us. And this is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I would encourage you to read that passage as well. And then Wednesday night is, these are just some selection of aspects of the Christ pursuing life. But Wednesday night, we're going to look at in Philippians 4, 4 through 13, the healthy kind of life that results of joy, peace, and contentment no matter what we're going through. That results come as a result of pursuing Christ. So I'd encourage you come and look at those with us. I would like for us to pray before we open the Scriptures. Lord Jesus, we welcome You here this morning. You said You're always with us. Where we hear people are gathered together, You're walking up and down the aisles here this morning. You're sitting beside each one of us Would you release fresh waves of your healing mercy and compassion on every individual who's here? People who are hurting, frustrated, broken dreams, going through difficulties of all kinds. But Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the healer. You are the God of great compassion and kindness. Would You touch each of our lives this morning at the point of greatest need? Amen. One discovers, living in the West, that water is more valuable than gold. I was startled early last spring, when we were going through the state of Nevada. We happened to watch a broadcast, and it was startling to hear that the city of Las Vegas is in a dire strait water-wise. In fact, it was stated in the newscast that Las Vegas would be running out of water by the year 2010 if there were no conservation or additional sources of water found. Las Vegas is built in a desert, a place, a severe place of no provision. You and I, as human beings, are born into a desert. We are born into a world of no provision. And we hunger and we thirst in our soul. Restlessness and emptiness dominate our world. And we try to fill that void with work, with relationships, with pleasure, plus a dozen other empty choices that we continually give ourselves to, and yet find we still hunger and thirst. The theme of God satisfying our soul is found all the way from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. All the way from the stream, God's promise of streams in the desert in Isaiah, to the book of Revelation chapter 22, where the picture of the coming kingdom is a perpetual, life-giving river flowing from the throne of God to feed all, to quench the thirst of all the hungry nations. One of the most striking promises of water for a thirsty soul is found in John chapter 4. I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, ESV, but I think whatever translation you may have, it's quite a simple job of carefully following along. And I would also encourage you to take one of the note sheets that's found in your bulletin and utilize that note sheet as we go through the message. We retain much better what we write down. That's being here in Hokie land. It's a principle of education and why professors ask students to write things down. We retain it much longer. And so let's do that together. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not have any dealings with Samaritans. Tremendous amount of prejudice in this particular world. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to drink water with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get that living water?" She didn't understand what he was saying. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and so did his sons and his livestock." Jesus comes right back. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him," and there's a double negative in the original language, "they will never," no, never, "ever thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring." One drink now becomes a living, continual, flowing spring of water welling up to an eternal quality of life, to God's kind of life, to a life from above would be given to the one who drinks. In essence, Jesus was promising to her, and he promises to us 2,000 years later, the only way our souls are going to be satisfied is that he satisfied them. When we become disciples of Jesus Christ, when we become intentional, purposeful followers of Jesus Christ, we discover that his life is sufficient for everything we run into, no matter what our circumstances. Let me say to you again that God alone is sufficient for your deepest needs right now. So I want us to look at this. In verse 10, first of all, in your notes, God's resources are available. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God," it's fascinating to me, of the statement of the character and nature of our God. He is a good and overwhelmingly generous God. No matter how you're struggling with that right now, and some of you, I could read your minds right now, you say, "Well, God's not very generous with me." I want you to take another look at that this morning. Because all the way through the Scripture, we see the character of our God revealed as a giving, generous God. In fact, four times in verse 10 and verse 14, Jesus emphasized the gift of God, "Give you living water. I will give him, he'll never thirst again. The water that I give him." The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 that if God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his only son, but gave him for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? I just want to say to you, you may think this kind of weird, but everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. And he is generous. In fact, you're going through the series on 1 Peter, which is a rich series, and my wife and I have been listening. The internet's a wonderful thing. Been listening to every Monday or Tuesday, listening to the Sunday sermon by your elders since the First Peter began. First Peter is such a rich book, and your elders are teaching you rich and wonderful truth. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, notice the generosity of God, that God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You say, I can't live the Christian life because of my family situation, my job situation, or lack of job situation, my financial situation, my health situation, my relationship situation. I can't do it. God says, I have given you everything, everything that pertains to life and godliness and will enable you and me to live a life pleasing to Him no matter what situation we're in right now. And so, God's resources are available. Bill Bright used to tell the story frequently of a couple named the Yates in West Texas. The Yates lived in poverty all their life. But it was discovered after their death, one of the richest pools of oil in the state of Texas was under their land, under the surface of their land. And so here they were, fabulously wealthy, could have all they wanted, but they lived in poverty because they didn't know what was underneath their soil. I would suggest to you that we live in poverty unless we come to the point of pursuing and getting to know and acquiring Jesus Christ in all of His resources for us. Colossians, in the book of Colossians 3:9 says, So you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Him. His resources are available. God's resources are adequate. Notice Jesus said in verse 14, whoever drinks of this water will positively, it's a strong and emphatic coming from the lips of Jesus. You drink physical water, you try to find all kinds of physical things to satisfy you, everything going right, lining everything up, and it just never, never lasts like that. And we just are perpetually thirsty and hungry. Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, you will never, no, never, ever thirst again. Jesus described this one drink that becomes a gushing spring. One translation says, leaping up within, a picture of all sufficiency for our lives. Now, the woman he was talking to was a woman, a person trapped in a world of gender, severe gender discrimination. She was trapped in a world of severe religious discrimination. Her life was miserable from that point of view. Her life was miserable as she sought satisfaction in relationships, and one after another didn't find that satisfaction. Her life could be described by the Rolling Stones hit. You know it. I see you saying it with your lips. I can't get no satisfaction. It goes, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try. But I can't get no satisfaction. Jesus was saying to this dear woman, I know all about the situation you're in. I know every heartache. I know every broken dream. I know every issue that is that wakes you up at night trying to think about and think through and find a solution for. I know about all of those. But I offer you the deepest kind of satisfaction for your restless soul, no matter what your situation is. if we would just exchange our dryness for Jesus' offer of living water. When we were with the Navigators for 14 months as trainees back in the 60s, my wife and I became acquainted with a navigator couple, Warren and Ruth Myers. They've written several books. I recommend their books to you through Nav Press. They are excellent. Particularly the book, 31 Days of Praise, is just superb for someone struggling and needing God's strength. That book, 31 Days of Learning to Praise God in the Midst of Our Heartache. We received a letter. It's dated July the 10th, 2007. And Ruth was retiring from the Navigators after quite a number of years. And she's in her early 80s. And she's now in an assisted living home. When we were in Colorado Springs a year and a half ago, we looked and looked. We finally found her and visited with her a while because we wanted to share with her how much she and her husband, Warren, had touched our lives while we were there with Glen Eyrie, and how she and Warren had touched our lives with all the books they've written. But here's what she says. As she describes her situation, so here I am after traveling the world for decades, in the twilight of a long and blessed life, no longer flying, not even driving. I've slowed down considerably and am often fatigued. And my mind is not what it once was. I do miss my mobility, my ministries, the view of Pikes Peak from my living room, prayer walks at Glen Eyrie, and visiting with loved ones. But God has allowed these things to be taken. In fact, she says, He's asked for them. And so, not without working at it and not without tears, I've let them go. I don't cling to them, for all through life, He wants us for Himself. From our mother's bosom to our final breath, He has an intensely personal, overflowing, never-ending love for us. He will have nothing less than our all, and our loss is His gain, that He may be our gain forever. He is a love from whom neither death nor life can separate. And then she quotes out of Romans 8:38, 36-38. And then she says, His love stays the same. I am so fickle. So is my body. I can't even taste and smell anymore. I who so enjoyed the gifts of these senses, but I'm so grateful that I can still taste and see the Lord. And that I can enjoy far deeper soul satisfaction. Once more, she says, let me share my favorite quote from A.W. Tozer. God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that He can, without anything other than Himself, satisfy, meet, and overflow the deepest need of our total nature, as deep and mysterious as that nature is. The reason why Ruth could write this way, as she faces her last journey, physical suffering, sickness, and death, she writes this way because of a lifetime of seeking Christ. So that now, when everything is breaking apart, she finds that He is her faithful one. His resources, Christ's resources, are adequate. And He's adequate for your situation. But the third thing we want to look at in this passage is that these resources are meant to be embraced. Verse 14, they're meant to be embraced. There's a small phrase in verse 14 that carries great riches. It says, this water will become. And as one Greek scholar says, this indicates, quote, a continuing, ever-developing richness and fresh energy for all of life. One drink. One drink, inviting Christ Himself, God who is very God, into our life. His person, His life becomes our life. One drink, and yet out of His presence and life within us, His resources continue to meet the deepest, most devastating and hard issues and needs in our life. If we will intentionally embrace Him. If we intentionally pursue Him. When Carol and I got married almost 49 years ago, I was a very dumb, ignorant, 23-year-old man, young man, boy. Really boy in, as far as relationship with women. How do I live day and night with a woman? I didn't know how to do that. And yet, we can now live 6 months together in a, you figure out the square footage, a 35-foot by 8-foot wide motorhome. And you can't turn around without bumping into each other. And there's no place to hide. But why do we enjoy that together now? Why are we be best friends now? Why do we love one another more deeply now? I can tell you, 48 years of pursuing growing quality of marriage, pursuing the skills, applying the skills, learning to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Learning to say, I forgive you. And all kinds of other things. But marriage becomes rich because we work at it. It just doesn't fall from heaven. Look, one night I see across a crowded room, as the song goes. It doesn't work that way. We have to work at it. And as we work at it and obtain skills and apply those skills, then marriage becomes richer and deeper and more wonderful. It doesn't just happen. We have to pursue. When we were in seminary, graduate school, and I think it was because I was taking a course learning Hebrew that I carried a great deal of stress home. And so I felt I needed to be able to unwind. And the idea popped in my head. I'd always wanted to play a guitar. And so we were below the poverty line, way down below the poverty line. Graduate students barely getting by. But I wanted to buy a guitar so I could learn to play and so I could soothe my frazzled nerves after Hebrew class. And I have to, I am embarrassed to tell you. Now, Carol was gracious. She said, okay. I went downtown. I came back home with a beautiful Goya guitar that cost the equivalent to 3 months' rent. She's been very gracious about that. That could be one of those history things that, boy, you hold over the head. That guitar has a lot of beautiful music in it. All kinds of beautiful music. But I've never heard any of it. Because in spite of the facts of books and classes she paid for, the latest was DVDs about 10 years ago. For over 45 years, I've had this, and I have it in my study. Beautiful Goya guitar, because I've never heard anything, because I've never pursued the skills of learning to play. I've never pursued the skills that produces the rich enjoyment of music. This sufficient, all-sufficient gift of another kind of life, one drink, a flowing, bubbling, leaping up within fountain of utterly vast resources of Christ Himself must be pursued if we're going to have His kind of life. It's a personal relationship with Him. The last thing I want to point out is that God's resources are meant to be shared. It's interesting that we have in this passage, in verse 28, after Jesus and the woman had spent quite a bit of time talking about this issue, she evidently embraced the living water. And so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And so quite a number of the village came out to meet Jesus because of this woman's testimony. And evidently, a visual sense of something has changed about this woman. And they invited him to come back to their village. And Jesus said, okay. He went and spent 2 days at their village. There are two things that are interesting to me about this chapter. One thing that's not in this chapter is the rest of the woman's life. But I will tell you, she's still embracing the living water, Christ Himself, a fountain springing up within. She continued to face gender bigotry. She continued to face severe religious bigotry. She went back home to a relationship that she had to deal with in some way. We don't have any information about that. But she was still in the same situation she was in, yet different, because now she had the inner resources to live within her circumstances. Not only this, the second thing that's interesting to me is Jesus stayed 2 days in that village. They had a 2-day intense discipleship training about God and what life in Him was all about. And in fact, I would trade in an instant my graduate degrees and my years in seminary just to be able to have sat in on that 2-day seminar by Jesus Christ. I can just imagine myself sitting at the feet of Jesus and all those people, the Samaritans who, this was totally new to him, and out of him flowed living water to them. But that's his sufficiency. Finally, when we become a disciple of Jesus, we realize that he is sufficient for all of our life, no matter what the circumstances. But we must pursue him. We must pursue those means. We must make the choices to pursue him. We must have those tools. It's not something mechanical, although there's sometimes mechanical, like memorizing verses. But I keep the end result in mind. All these verses that Carol and I memorized over the years, when I wake up at night, those passages, those whole psalms and sections of chapters, going over them and having sweet fellowship with the Lord, and it just gives the devil fits. You know, that he wants to wake me up and cause all kind of worries, and here the Scripture just floods the heart and mind. But that kind of life we must pursue. We must make the choices. It was in a navigator group in college when I moved from a background of just thinking the Christian life was forgiveness of sin and heaven after we die to realizing this, the richness of the Christian life is here and now too. And it was in the navigator group that I learned to pursue God with the disciplines of the quiet time, Scripture memory, relationships and accountability. A lifetime. This started a lifetime pursuit of seeking God. Some of the practical benefits of pursuing Christ-likeness through discipline and others that I've mentioned is discovering in our greatest times of need that God is sufficient. For instance, in 1974, I faced a situation of a broken dream. I never wanted to leave Blacksburg. God was working in a marvelous, marvelous way. So exciting to see God at work, and yet through an exhausting illness. I remember I was in St. Luke's Hospital in Kansas City as I was going through a lot of tests to try to figure out what was wrong, that God asked me to give up the dream of Blacksburg. That He wasn't going to take that illness away from me at that point. And so, we resigned, not without a lot of tears and a lot of anguish and a lot of heartache. We resigned and trusted ourselves into the hands of God. Didn't know what we were going to do, how we were going to make a living, 2 small children. Yet we discovered, as we had pursued Him, had been storing up His resources in our heart, that we found Him sufficient for that time, and we found Him sufficient for every time since. God was all we had, and He proved and He proves Himself more than enough. There's a little book by a man named Granger Westberg. It's a little book written for people who are going through great loss. And a paragraph struck me. And here's what Granger Westberg says. I am convinced of the importance of keeping at the task of nurturing one's faith. Because I've seen such people demonstrate greatness under trial. People of faith do not suddenly get that way. Like an athlete in training. Believers are always training for whatever may come. At the time of great loss, people who have a mature and maturing faith give evidence of an uncommon faith. How is your Christian life? How is your walk with God? How is your intimacy with Jesus Christ? Is it just a side issue? Is it just something you do? Maybe come to church once a week? Maybe read your Bible now and then? Maybe pray now and then, especially when things get hard? There's much more to that. And I realize there are many of you here who are pursuing Christ and the Christ-like life. There are many of you here who are pursuing Him through the disciplines. You're growing and maturing. I want to encourage those of you who are to look around, to be attentive to God leading you to someone here, like He brought someone across my path as a freshman at Oklahoma Baptist University years ago to point me to the riches of the life in Christ. The message in verse 23 says, the kind of people the Father is looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in worship. To access the living water, this woman had to put aside her pretense of everything being okay. And she had to be honest with Jesus. She had to admit her barrenness, her emptiness, and her neediness. And in fact, for you this morning, there's some of you here struggling through great difficulty. The point of beginning is admitting to God your neediness. Can you honestly say you have a passion for God? Are you willing to do what's necessary to access the living water? I want to encourage you today and ask you to bow your heads, please. Is there an area, the issue of your own walk with God, that God is speaking to you about? Do you need this morning to come once again and say, Lord Jesus, I need You desperately. And then are you willing to make a decision to get help? To make a decision to step forward in your relationship with Christ? Growing and maturing and learning all the riches that He has for you. On the back of your note sheet is an encouragement of a discipline of just reading the Gospels, I would encourage you to look at that. Take the step today that God's speaking to you about. Oh, Father, minister to our neediness today. And I thank you that you're always ready, but that you would give each of us a hunger and thirst. You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to us, and a will to obey and follow you. And in doing so, discover a life of fantastic resources that we never knew existed. Your sufficiency for all of our life. In Christ's name, amen.